Isaiah 38, and looking at these verses read a moment ago from verse 9 to 14, under this heading, Dying Thoughts, Dying Thoughts. Hezekiah recorded his experience of dying, as well as his experience of living. Isaiah, under the inspiration of God, put these words into Scripture. So God is saying, this is what Hezekiah thought, this is what he said, and this is what he wrote as he was dying. And here he speaks of what it's like to live. They are here to explain, to educate, and to encourage the Lord's people in every generation. Here is what we might call an excellent psychological description of the inner turmoils and thoughts of the child of God facing death, but given hope, even in the midst of dying. We note, first of all, lament in verses 10 and 11. This is what Hezekiah wrote regarding his own thoughts, what he said to himself. He has, of course, recovered. No one wants this kind of experience. He received news that no one wants to receive. In verse 1, when Isaiah came and told him, Thou shalt die and not live. This disease you have is fatal. It is killing you. You are going to die. So Hezekiah takes to prayer in verse 2. But what was his praying like? Verse 14 gives an unflattering description. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. It's not a complimentary description of his praying at that time. His praying, he says, was just a constant chattering. He was muttering over and over words to himself, words to God, endless repetition of the same prayer, O Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. That's what his praying was like. Constant chattering, muttering, repetition. The same prayer over and over, day after day. Well, what actually bothered him? What was it that troubled him most of all? Well, Hezekiah tells you, two things troubled him. First, he says, too soon. Verse 10. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. In the cutting off of my days. Cut off in the prime of life. It's too soon to die, he is saying. And we do appreciate that frankness, that honesty. We are thankful the words are recorded in Scripture. Because some dear people may think they're far too pious to even say such things. But Hezekiah said it. This is what he thought as he lay upon his bed, dying. It's too soon. Hezekiah, of course, is approximately 38 years of age, maybe 39. He hasn't lived very long. He thinks it's too soon. Second, losing out in verse 11. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. Now let us not dismiss what he says and misunderstand what he is saying. I shall not see the Lord. What is he really saying? He is stating a truth that physically on earth he shall no longer have opportunity to worship God. He shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. Where did he see God? At the means of grace. And he made his way to the center of worship. This, of course, is what David said. And indeed, you sing it. And have sung it often. Psalm 16, verse 8. There he tells us, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The psalmist, of course, in the context, desires preservation. Yes, the Lord has been good to him. But to keep on seeing the Lord in that public way is precious to him. Where did he see the Lord? In the sanctuary. It's as if he's saying Sabbath after Sabbath. In the public worship of God, I saw the Lord. God was seen. God was worshipped. In his word, God drew near, even to the right hand, as it were. God is seen in these visible things. We must not also dismiss the importance of these visible things. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. But that's not all he is losing out on. It says in verse 11 also, I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Clearly he does not mean everyone. We all have people we're quite happy never to see. And we all have people we don't want to see. But there are people we do want to see and do like to see. Surely he means those who are loyal subjects of Christ, as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 15, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he knoweth them that fear the Lord. He won't miss everyone, but he will certainly miss seeing the Lord's people. So there's a lament in his praying. Too soon, losing out. But secondly, verses 12 to 14, finality. Hezekiah uses three striking metaphors to describe the finality of earthly life. He has got the point. Death is real. He knows what death means. The finality of it all in this world. First, a shepherd's tent. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. Shepherds, of course, nomadic kind of people. They lived with their flocks. They carried a small tent, and in the evening they put it up, and that's where they slept. The next morning, they took it down and moved to a new pasture. Hezekiah says, and that's life. Like a shepherd's tent taken down. It's a metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that tent, were dissolved, we have a building of God. So you see the temporary and the permanent, the tent and the building, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this physical frame, this tabernacle, this tent, will be taken down. Earthly life has ceased. Our news is full, of course, of one in the royal family who died. Well, it just so happens in Providence we're dealing with death. The marvelous ways of the Lord. So it's fresh in our eyes and fresh in our hearing and fresh in our minds. Like a tent taken down. Second, a weaver, verse 12. I have cut off like a weaver my life. Now it is difficult here to decide what Hezekiah is referring to. Is it to the speed of the loom or the shuttle? Life like a weaver's shuttle. That's how Job describes it. Or is it referring to the cutting off of the thread that the weaver uses? Or does he mean when the weaving is done and the cloth is rolled up? Well, whatever he means, we get the point. The weaving is done and the loom is silent. You understand why Calvin said life hangs by a thread. Comes from this metaphor. The loom is silent. No more work is being done. And the third metaphor from verse 13, a lion. As a lion, so will he break all my bones. The idea here is a lion getting its breakfast or its dinner seizes upon another animal. And by the sheer force and power of that animal, lays hold upon it and crushes it. Breaks its bones, chokes its life out. The animal is dead. Hezekiah says, that's what it's like for me. Crushed. It's all over. Death is looking me in the eye. So all three metaphors make the same point. Death is final. We know that physicians like their distinctions between biological death and clinical death. But for you and I, when they're dead, they're dead. It's final. Hezekiah looks at death and says, this is what it looks like to me. As I lay there chattering and muttering to myself, facing death, this is how I saw it. You have lament, finality, and thirdly, acknowledgement. Because you might be saying to yourself, well, you know, this is awful, perhaps you might say. I don't like this kind of talk. Where is God in all of this? Well, where is God? Let's listen to Hezekiah as he talks about God. Firstly, he is the desired object of worship. I shall not see the Lord. He's the desired object of worship. That's what he will miss in life. No longer will his lips move in praise of God. Second, he is the author of sickness unto death. He says in verse 12, he will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. He's the author of sickness unto death. The Lord has done this. Why am I dying? Why this way at this time? Why now? The Lord is doing it. We are thankful, I trust, for the frankness of Hezekiah. But here you see through it all is that theology of Hezekiah. He doesn't lose his soundness, his theology, his faith. The Lord has sent the sickness unto death. That's where it has come from. And third, he is sovereign over death. From day even to night, wilt thou make an end of me? And he repeats it, from day even to night, wilt thou make an end of me? The Lord is sovereign. Here's the exercise of that sovereignty. The Lord gave me life. The Lord gave me all these years. The Lord has determined the end of my life. It will be over when he says so. Yes, the sickness is on to death, but the actual moment the Lord has determined also. I put this to you, no Christian can say anything less than Hezekiah. No Christian can say less than this. No Christian can contradict this theology. What kind of Christian would you be if you said you don't believe these things? That's not a Christian speaking. Here is how a Christian speaks. He is a desired object of worship. He is the author of sickness unto death. He is sovereign over death. That's how a Christian thinks and speaks. We cannot say less than him. Let us not criticize him for what he says and ignore at the same time how the Lord spoke. That's why we've been singing Psalm 22. Listen to the Lord. Why art thou far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. Or in verses 4 to 6, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. Hezekiah says nothing less than the Lord said in his humanity as he hung upon the cross. Well, let's come to some points of application. First of all, we note two constants in Hezekiah's life. What were those two constants? If you read his entire life, you will see two things side by side: prayer and praise. Prayer in trouble. In trouble, he prayed. When delivered, he praised. And you have it here in chapter 38. When in trouble, he prayed. When delivered, he praised. These two elements are in Psalm 22. Verses 1 to 21 is the Savior's prayer in the hour of trouble. Verses 22 to 31, the praise of Christ. Two constants. So here is a good pattern for us. We who say we are followers of the Lord, when in trouble, pray. When delivered from trouble, praise. Here you think of those lepers the Lord healed. How many came back to say thanks? The Lord rightly says, so where's the rest? When we are in trouble, we cry, we pray, but when we are delivered, too often we move on. You know, you can see this, I think, happening. Certainly you can see it throughout history. But in our present time, you know, there are those who pray, but they want things to return to normal so they can carry on. That's not why the Lord sends trouble, so that you can carry on after it's all over. He sends you trouble for your sanctification, so that you won't be the same again, but that there will be praise to the Lord, thanking him for the deliverance that he heard you. Hezekiah, when in trouble, he prayed. And when the Lord heard him and delivered him, he praises. And he sets out, this is how I thought when I was in sickness, and this is what I'm now like after my sickness. We'll come to that, of course, as we go down through the chapter. But those two constants that are so important in a believer's life: prayer and praise. You know, we pray for others in our congregation. We pray for other congregations. And we ask, well, are there any topics for prayer? And of course, you know, you can get a list. And sometimes they say, but we also have points for thanksgiving. And we want to make sure we include those. Secondly, why so many kill themselves? Why so many kill themselves? You see, if this life and this world is all there is, when it all goes bad, when it all turns wrong, when everything is against them, they kill themselves. What does that tell you? It tells you that death is the hallmark of the ungodly. For the Lord has said, all they that hate me love death. It's a sad, solemn description of the lies of the ungodly. Death is the hallmark of the wicked. That's why, you know, they support the beginning of life, abortion at the end of life, euthanasia. We don't want you once you're conceived, and we don't want you once you're old. That's why there's terrorism They hate their neighbors. They don't want them to live. That's why they're suicide. They all have the same thing in common. All they that hate me love death. Suicide bombers. People who kill themselves ordinarily. In our political system, it's very simple to analyze our political system. You just need to ask, who supports death? And you get the answer. It's not hard to work out. Those who love the Lord love life. They love the unborn. They love the elderly. They love their neighbor. They love life. Those who hate God love death. They love killing, no matter what form it takes. Hezekiah saw the value of life and the joy of living. What's the value of life? To see the Lord. There's the value of life. To see the Lord's people. That's the value of life. The brevity and the finality of this present earthly existence, it did matter to him. This life does matter. Why does it matter? Well, he confessed and acknowledged God. Why are there bad parents in the world who beat their children almost to death? They hate them. They hate God. Why do they murder their children? Why do children murder their parents? Why do neighbors murder each other? Life means nothing. It's irrelevant to them. For whom does life matter? The child of God. To see the Lord in the land of the living. To see the Lord's people. To have worship. To walk with fellow pilgrims on the narrow way. What a joy, what a delight. You get it in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. All the people he meets along the way. He meets some dreadful people. Old Pope and old Pagan have been around for a long time. Then he meets fake Christians, false Christians. Then he meets true Christians. And the conversations that he has with true Christians, talking about what are the marks of grace? What does it mean to be a Christian? What will heaven be like? Who else shall we meet along the way? Why are we on this way? Life. Live for God. Meeting the Lord's people. So he acknowledged and confessed the Lord. So we sing with the Saviour in Psalm 31, verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. That's what we sing. That's what we say. With Christ. You know, when the Duke died, I suppose, like many, the one question believers asked, was he ever saved? Where is he now? Is he in hell? Was he able to say with the psalmist, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Robert Bruce said, the more ready you are to die, the more able you are to live. Only he could put it that way, of course. He was always ready to die, serving Christ. Thirdly, comfort in the midst of emotional turmoil. Hezekiah's life has turned upside down. Think about it. One day he is well. Then he falls sick. Isaiah comes. This sickness, it's your death. Then the Lord says, now Isaiah, go back and tell him, I will give him life. What a roller coaster experience. Health, dying, a message from God, you're dead. And the next one saying, but I will let you live. We read of his prayers. We read of his tears. We have his own experience from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Hezekiah doesn't give a flattering account of himself. I think that's why we like that phrase from Cromwell, you know, when the artist said, how would you like me to portray you? You know what he said? Warts and all. Unflattering. No touch-up job. Just as you see it. And he is tossed from fear to faith. As you read through Hezekiah's words. One moment he's chattering and muttering over and over. The next moment he's expressing his love and longing for the Lord. That emotional turmoil. Up and down. All over the place, we might say. What is the comfort? What is your comfort? Well, we might put it this way, that your experiences, your apprehensions, and your fears being tossed between fear and faith is Hezekiah's experience. You see, when we are in trouble, we naturally think, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrows. Nobody understands my problem. Nobody has experienced what I've experienced. I'm all alone. I'm completely unique in my own experience of trouble and trial. And I have to say, my friends, you are not unique. Hezekiah was there before you. So this roller coaster experience, Hezekiah's experience. And yet you have that one factor that we cannot ignore. What he is describing is bodily pain, not soul pain. You see the difference? All his description is physical. It's not soul anguish. Given his reaction to physical pain and death, I say to you, it is nothing in comparison to the anguish of soul. You know, if you go through an experience in life full of health, and then you suddenly realize in providence that the nearness of the Lord is absent. Has the Lord deserted me? There is no anguish comparable to that. Soul anguish is greater than all bodily pain and anguish. In fact, I would suggest you would choose physical torture rather than soul torture. Soul anguish. Well, now what, you may say? Well, the answer surely to that is this, in light of what we have from verse 1 to verse 8. See that you profit spiritually from the word, regardless of your physical circumstances. Profiting from the word. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's gospel. Read all of Luke's gospel if you wish. And note though every key event is prefaced with prayer. Every key event is prefaced with the Lord praying. Sometimes we read he prayed all night and then the next day. The Lord, in his humanity, profited from the word. So he prayed the word. Let us who have life and a measure of health and strength profit from the word, for you don't know when circumstances will turn against you and your life turned upside down. Profit from the word, so that the word forms part of your praying. And then fourthly and finally, anguish in prayer. Hezekiah is so troubled. He tells us that he even had trouble formulating sentences in praying. That is not a fault. He had difficulty forming words to pray. He chattered like a bird. There were times he just made sounds. You might say, well, what kind of prayer is that? Well, I say to you, dear friends, even that is enough. Even that is enough. Remember what Paul writes in Romans 8:26, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There are times we are at a loss. We have a sentence perhaps like Hezekiah. Oh Lord, I am oppressed. There are times that's as much as we can say. And the rest is just tears. But you have a metrical psalm that helps. Psalm 55. And many times we have sung this. Lord, hear my prayer. Hide not thyself from my entreating voice. Attend and hear me. In my plaint I mourn and make a noise. Sometimes. That's all there is, a noise. Hezekiah knew a noise was enough. I chattered like a bird, muttering over and over, groaning. But the Lord heard. You see, it is the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who takes our sounds and our ungrammatical constructions and he reforms and reshapes them into the prayer that should have been made by us. A sound is enough. Well, I'm not saying when you come to our midweek meeting, a sound is enough. don't go that direction. But I am saying there are times at home when you're in the midst of trial, a sound is all you can make. But do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed. Here is poor old Hezekiah. And he started muttering and chattering. Like a crazy bird, we might say. But the Lord heard even that. May the Lord bless these words to your heart.